Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We are so grateful that you've tuned in. We're hoping to have a really good program for you tonight. We're hoping to be joined by our dear friends, Miss Barbara Moore and Mrs. Betty Peters, two incredible education activists. Miss Betty Peters is a former state board member of the Alabama State Board of Education. And Ms. Barbara Moore is a former teacher. So we are going to be hopefully joined by them in just a few minutes. But I'm going to go ahead to start off the show and read to you a very important resolution that was passed by the Republican National Committee. And I think it is so timely with everything that is going on today. Parents really need to use this resolution. Sex education is being turned upside down, unfortunately. It's being used to promote things that are very harmful, very evil against children. So we are hoping that we can get parents to find out about this resolution and hopefully share it with their state board members. Let's see. I think we're going to have to pause for just a moment, trying to get Miss Barbara Moore and Miss Betty Peters to join us. So I'm going to pause it for just a few minutes. So please stay tuned. Okay, I see where we are joined now by Miss Barbara Moore. Hi, Miss Barbara, can you hear me?
I can. How are you, Diana?
Oh, awesome. I am fine. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Yeah, I was having a little bit of a technical difficulty, but I don't see our dear friend, Miss Betty Peters, online. So we'll go ahead. I'll try to send her a message. And I'll go ahead, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, I'm going to start us with prayer, or if you don't mind, would you start us with prayer? It always works better, I think, when we start with prayer.
Oh, I love it, Diana, and that's been the hallmark of City on a Hill radio show, is that it's been immersed in prayer. It was birthed in prayer, and we just consider it just such an honor to honor the Lord with our words and our lives, and how wonderful he is. So let's put our thoughts upon him and bow our hearts and lives before him. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness, your kindness, that you are God and you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful, you are all love and compassion, you are all truth. Father, your goodness just reaches unto the heavens, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, which is new every day, and your faithfulness, Lord, which reaches unto the clouds. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the State of the Union address by our president last night. Father, how inspiring it was. And Father, you anointed him with your presence and your power. His words went forth, Father, and reached the hearts of people and their minds, Father, to be open to truth. And we're so grateful for that, Father. We know, Father, that was just saturated in prayer. That address to the Congress and to the American people was saturated in prayer, Father. You were so evident in it. And Father, we're so grateful that our president honored you and honored the little babies, Father, every precious life. and created in your image and likeness, Father. And he brought that to the attention of the world. And how grateful we are, oh God. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you gave him. Father, that he was such an effective communicator. Lord, your hand was so mighty upon him. And the anointing was so strong. And we're just so thankful, so thankful. And Father, I pray, we pray, oh God, that it will bear much fruit to your glory and the good of the American people. Much fruit, Father. We agree as touching, Father, with many, many Christians all over the world who are praying for our country. Father, we ask your protection, a hedge of protection round about our president, that every attempt by the enemy to harm him, Father, that we just lift up our shield of faith in the name of Jesus to rebuke every arrow from the enemy that he would strike against our president. We lift up our shield of faith for him, Lord. We surround him with our shield of faith in you, O God. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. We're so grateful that he was elected president. And, Father, we just are grateful that he honors you, Lord, because there is no good that can come apart from you. You are the author of all that is good and holy and right and decent and noble and pure and just and lovely and of good report, Father. And we praise you for who you are. We thank you for all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let our words, Father, be of you, and let you be that you would be honored with our words, Father, in our lives. And, Father, that we too be effective communicators of your truth on this radio show and every day, Father, with everyone we meet. Father, let us be your witnesses. And would you be glorified, Lord? We just love you, oh God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Oh, I always love to hear you pray. And as you said, this is the foundation of everything we do. And it's a habit. It's a very good habit,
it is.
I think.
It is.
And
you know,
Barbara,
it is
always,
life.
It is life.
Truly
Miss Barbara,
is life.
Always,
it is life.
Yes.
We have,
and I always
no
love
life.
To have you, Miss Barbara, to teach us about the history. And for people that, you know, are not really sure about how powerful our prayers are, would you kindly remind them a little bit of how important was it to the Founding Fathers?
Well, it was all important. And the Founding Fathers gave praise to God. They, over and over again, I'm thinking about our beloved first president, George Washington. He said, I am simply an instrument in the hand of God. When he was praised, he was probably more than any other person in the world at that time. George Washington was revered by Americans and respected by people all over the world, kings and leaders and people of all kinds. And he said, I've done nothing of myself. I'm simply an instrument in the hand of God. And with every battle, you know, I'm thinking about the Battle of Trenton on Christmas Day, and how all, you know, George Washington, he bathed every decision in prayer. He was in prayer early in the morning and late and at the close of the day. And he depended upon God to lead him and guide him in his decisions as commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. And, you know, and here we were, this little old fledgling nation, not even a nation, just being formed, you know, and we were up against the greatest power in the world. And you better believe he depended upon God and said so over and over and over again. it's in his writings. It's in the writings of other people that lived during that time. And but with the Battle of Trenton, it was a prayerful decision, and all his generals disagreed with him. They advised him against it. You know, the river was ice filled with ice, and it was horrendous storm. But no, Washington insisted, and praise God, he was right. God led him and guided him to the Battle of Trenton, where we did not have one death of an American soldier. We had two injuries. One was James Monroe, who went on later on to become our fourth president, Madison Monroe. Yeah, fourth president. And then there was another, someone else was wounded. I think some frostbitten feet, but it was exactly what Continental Army needed. It was exactly what America needed at the time it was needed. And it was God. It was God. And they acknowledged that time and time again. And thank you for asking about that, Diana, because it is such a joy. It is such a joy to share that.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think, you know, one of the things that we're leaving out you know, in our solution to a lot of problems, and I do it many times myself, is the giving it to God in prayer. And yes. I just think about the first prayer in Congress. You know, Congress knew how important it was to pray. And as you've said, George Washington knew how important it was. And Benjamin Franklin, you know, had that speech when he said, "Have we forgotten our powerful friend?" While we were here in the halls, you know, fighting against Great Britain. So I think right now we are in the fight of our lives for our children, grandchildren's future. And we've got to remember it's all about God, because as you have reminded us, were it not for the hand of God, because these people were not the smartest people in the world. Well, they really were, but in the world's eye, they weren't. But in God's eyes, I think they were, because they knew first the beginning of wisdom is the fear or awe of God. And so they gave things to God first. And so I think as we strive to find solution, we need to not reinvent the wheel, but really look at the heritage, right, Ms. Barbara? The heritage of prayer that this nation is really famous for, and because we have the power, we have the ability. And I just, lately I've been praying Psalm 35, which was read in the first prayer of Congress. And Psalm 35, Ms. Barbara, you know, it's not the timid prayer. It's not the timid psalm. It's very bold. It's asking the Lord to let the angel of the Lord chase after evildoers. And I'm thinking, when you're seeing what's happened to innocent children whose minds are being destroyed, very innocent children who are being made to be confused, very innocent children who can't even decide whether they're a boy or a girl now, are very innocent children who's not being trained to learn just simple math and build on that year after year, and they're not being taught to love their country that loves them, was founded for them by, you know, parents long ago. It's really, I think, a detriment for people not to remember their history. But that's just like the enemy. They don't want us to remember our history. So, but I guess I can go on and on. But I think we need to get on to the title of the show, which is what to think about Florida's Governor DeSantis on Common Core and the new sex ed. And Ms. Betty Peter's not with us, but you're here, and I'm so thankful you're here. But which part of that title do you want to tackle first, Ms. Barbara?
Say that again, Diana.
Okay, which part of the title do you want to tackle first, about the Florida Governor DeSantis on Common Core or the new sex ed? Which one do you want to do first?
Either. Either.
Okay.
I'm very grateful for Governor DeSantis and his strong stand against Common Core, his decision to address this and to make a bold decision and we need to support him wholeheartedly. I remember back when he was in Congress, which was, just, this past session, and how faithful he was to do what is right in God's sight, and how faithful he was to the Constitution, how faithful he was to support those who were supporting the Constitution. And this is a man of integrity, and he's a man of commitment. And so Christians need to support him. Parents, grandparents need to support him. Teachers need to support him and get rid of this horrendous farce of education. It's miseducation. Common Core is not education. It's miseducation. And we can see with the millennials and how they are embracing socialism so much and turning away from faith in God but they've learned what they've been taught in school. And unfortunately, many broken families, many broken marriages and families, and out of wedlock children, and so forth. Brokenness in our culture, and so it's not the fault of the millennials that they are embracing socialism. It is what they've been taught, and Common Core, unfortunately, is even stronger in as an anti-American curriculum than ever before. You know, we've had experiments done on our children, and before, you know, it's not just suddenly Common Core. It's been going in this direction, slippery slope downward in this direction for a long time. But this is the dregs of it. This is the bottom. This is the pit. Common Core is the pit, you know. And so we have got to turn things around. And I don't know how soon that will be done, but I hope and believe, and we pray, that it will be stopped. And Governor DeSantis is a knight in shining armor. And he is willing to lead this in the state of Florida, and it can be a beacon for the nation, and I pray it will be.
Oh, I think you're so right, Miss Barbara, and I'm just reminded, Miss Barbara, you know, there's nothing like good teaching, and you as a former teacher, the students that you were able to see go on with their life, a lot of them decided, you know, I'm going to serve this nation. I'm going to work, in Congress. I'm going to do this and that. And there's so many stories. And it's because you're an excellent teacher and you saw it as a calling to raise young people that were really good citizens, one that loves their nation. And, one of the things that I think one of the hallmarks that DeSantis was wanting is to reintroduce civics back again. And I know we've had a skip, it seems like, we're now 12, almost, I guess, let's see, in the third generation of kids that have not been really taught properly, it seems like. So it is a hard fight, but again, that's why it's important to pray. It's why important for parents to pray daily for their children before they go to school and when they get home, before they go to bed, because it's not about really the amount of money. And who was it, Miss Barbara, that was it, a Marva McRae that had a calling in her life really to teach inner city kids in Chicago in her house?
Are you talking about Collins?
Oh, Marva Collins, yes. And what she did was phenomenal. So we know that, good intentions do matter a lot. And with God, nothing is impossible. So when I hear this with DeSantis, and I hear, oh, it's going to be tough, ESSA is here. It's going to be very hard for him to do this. I thank God that he already is calling out the fact that, we've had to rebrand. So I already know what we have is bad. And therefore, he is,
you know,
he's going to look at the fact that he's going to try to do it right.
He is going to try to do it right. I wish we could sit down with him and talk about what our children need. And, you know, they need to fall in love with the United States of America again. And the only way they'll do that is not by the teaching of physics. That's important, and that has to be part of it. But they have to learn about the sacrifices of individuals and the lives of individuals who fought and died for this country at the very beginning, from the very beginning, and what they said, what they did, how they lived, what they believed, their values, and their lives, and how interesting they were. And they will fall in love with these Americans from the past. And then they'll want to know all about civics. They'll want to know how to protect this wonderful freedom that we have been given through no work of our own, but just freely given from those in the past that left us such a legacy and such a gift. But they've got to fall in love with America. And that's the key. Now, if you're going to fall in love with America, that's your goal. If that's your goal, and if you fall in love with America, you're going to be a good citizen. That's a byproduct of loving your country. It's good citizenship is not really the goal. It is a byproduct, truly. But loving your country, loving the God who gave us this country. But, anyway, you have a plan for accomplishing this. And when I was teaching history, I wrote my own goals and objectives. We were being examined. Our school was being examined for accreditation. And so we were required to write our goals and objectives. And the goal, the mission, and then the different steps to take to get to that goal. And so you lay it out step by step, and you teach the lives of great Americans. You teach the great events in history and those who participated in them, and it comes alive. That history will come alive in the hearts and minds of children, and they will love their country. And they will protect and defend their country. They'll want to know more about their country. That's what's been missing in the last 100 years or so. You know, I mean, it's been a long time. I didn't receive that when I was a child. Although, I will say this, and I went to a public school in the Midwest, I will say this, that the reading material that we were given in the 50s, and even in the 60s in high school, it was uplifting material. It wasn't, we didn't learn about God's hand in history. Had to learn about that later. That's something everyone really has to really dig out on their own, truly. But I did have given to me and given to all the students was there were inspiring stories about the goodness of America and the goodness of the American people. And even as a child, I became very patriotic because of that. And that was just a tiny bit of surface that I was given as a child. I mean, you know, didn't have the miracle stories, but just a little glimpse of the goodness of America. And it was enough to make me so patriotic and to love my country so much. So
wow.
I wish we could sit down,
Barbara,
with Governor DeSantis.
Oh, I think, Miss Barbara, you know, I'm very encouraged because Dr. Ephraim, you know, Kieran Ephraim, is going to be in that group. He has heard from parents, and this is why he's doing it. So I'm believing Dr. Ephraim will be one in that group of parents. And I'm believing, you know, Miss Barbara, you need to send her a letter. That's one of those you know, ideas that I think she, you know, which I know that we, our friend Joan Landis is like Dr. Ephraim, you know, they deal with the psychology. And as Joan Landis has told us many times, what they've learned in the latest in neuroscience is the Bible is really true in that, you know, you raise children with teaching them things that are holy, good, and pure, things that are positive,
yes.
things that make them feel confident,
yes.
right? Things that make
yes.
them feel good. And that's pretty much what you did because, and I remember Joan Landis says that, you know, when children feel very nurtured, very taken care of, and that's why it's important to meet their
yes.
needs, especially when they're
sure
very little.
Feel. Yes.
She said
yes.
that it builds a chemical in their system, which later on, when they're teenagers, will help them self-regulate. So God has already built that in, that if you'll do this that I tell you, teach them things that are holy, good, and pure, oh, my goodness, it's set up to help that child. What a beautiful thing, Ms. Barbara.
Yeah, absolutely. You mentioned Joan Landis and the wisdom that she shares. Diana, we are so blessed to have access to her wisdom. And I think, is it posted on City on a Hill, the different interviews you've done with Joan?
I think I'm going to repost them because they were on our old blog. And I think I'm going to repost them because there's so many of her interviews and, you know, they're worth listening to. They really are. I mean, she covers so much to help, you know, just anybody really, but most especially children.
Truly. And, I wish she could sit down with the governor.
Well, Karen Ephraim will be there, and I think Karen Ephraim will be good because she is like Joan. But to Ms. Barbara, what you said, I think it would not hurt for you to write a letter. Because, you know, you have proven yourself, you know, because of what you have done. You've worked and taught these children, and it made a difference because I've seen some of them, and they really appreciate your teachings. But another thing, too, I think the fact that, you know, you share the history of this nation, and, you know, it's like they say, if you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where to go. It's just like directions, right, when you're driving. If you don't know where you came from, it's very hard to tell somebody how to get to where you're going. And I think that's the point
right.
with children today. They're not being taught that, yes, you've come from another, you know, maybe your great-grandparents came from England, and they came here in hopes of having a better future for their children. And, yes, you came from Africa, and you were brought here during perilous times, and your family survived it through all that havoc, but here you are. And I think when people realize that this is a nation really that was formed by God where a failed men can come together and form a union where it will better their children's future, it's voila, oh, yeah, okay, that, you know, it's okay that, you know, we used to be like this in the past because we're moving forward together to form a better future, a better country. We were not always perfect. Nobody's such a thing as perfect, right? But we can go forward.
Right.
And it's almost
right.
like this movement that we're seeing, Ms. Barbara, where they're finding out all sorts of things that people did 30 years ago before they were even adults, really. Because, you know, we know that most children, their brain do not fully form until they're 20, I think 25 or maybe even 28. So,
yeah.
You know,
well, the Bible
these
says
are doing a lot of
rash
things.
Up, yeah, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. but yeah, there's a lot of foolishness bound up in the hearts of young people, and many of them have not had the discipline of a good father to help them,
and I think
correct their behavior.
And I think, Ms. Barbara, we kind of look at our nation kind of in the same way. Everybody's pointing fingers at how bad this nation used to be. And I'm thinking, you're forgetting this nation is like a work in progress. We had to grow up out of that and got better and better and better, hopefully.
But it was still better than any other nation in the world. It was still better
oh,
at that
yes.
time. It was still better, you know. It really was.
Oh, well.
There was more opportunity.
How better we were, Ms. Barbara, because I think people forget the world that they were living in when they were in Great Britain. I mean, you know, what was it? They came from the Inquisition and all that. I mean, they've been through a dark times in Europe before they came here. Dark events in Europe had passed.
They came here for a better life. And it wasn't perfect, but it was better than what they had back home. And the wonderful freedom and opportunity, even before we, you know, even when we were colonies, there was still more freedom and opportunity than back in Europe, you know, where the circumstances of your birth determined the course for your life. And here in America, that just was not so. Even as an English colony or a Spanish colony or French colony, whatever. But, yeah, things compared to the rest of the world, yeah, things were better here in America. And
a work in progress, yeah. Ms. Barbara, a work in progress. And I guess I need to get back to DeSantis. DeSantis, what he's trying to do in getting rid of Common Core and calling out the fact that it was a rebrand, they're going to study and they're going to weed out. You have to weed it out. And, you know, it's like Texas, who did not want Common Core. You know, you always have evil people trying to undo the good, right? You know, that people are trying to do. And so even in Texas, who did not sign on to Common Core, they're having to go pretty much school district by school district, and they're finding, oh, it's here, it's there. They're having to weed it out. So for people to really start, I think, thinking this is not going to work, I think we need to be helping DeSantis. I think we need to be researching and finding out, well, exactly where is it in this county, or exactly where is it in this, you know, process, and weed it out. That's really what I hope would happen, Ms. Barbara, is our great researchers all over the place would help Florida and help them weed it out. How do we get rid of it? And I think when they do that, research that, then it gives DeSantis some of the tools that he needs in order to say, hey, this has been pointed out, it's right here. And as governor, he really has a fantastic, you know, power to do something new, kind of like with Donald Trump.
You know? Right. You call out absolutely. I think this is his moment. This is his hour. And he can do something great for the state of Florida and hopefully for the rest of our country as well. But, you know, Diana, I was thinking about, you know, so many times with education reform, you put the same people who caused the problems in the first place in charge of the solution, and then comes another experiment on our children, something new and different, they say, you know, and instead of going to the past, you know, the purpose of education traditionally has been passing on to every generation, each generation, the accumulated wisdom from the past, and so that generation can stand on the shoulders of giants and go beyond. But in order to go beyond, you have to learn the accumulated wisdom from the past. And so you don't want to have education reformers that were involved in implementing Common Core. You want to, you know, if you were going to start a business, would you go to businesses that have been failures? I guess you could look at the failures and try to, you know, you could learn from that too. But why not go to a business that is wildly successful and see how they were able to be successful, what steps were involved, and then, you know, form your plan based on their successful plan. I think that's what I would do if I was going to start a business. I would probably research really successful. Why not research really successful schools and see, you know, see how they've done it. And, you know, as a matter of fact, we know that traditional education, as the great teacher Donna Garner has always maintained that it is traditional education with a classroom, a teacher, teaching and lecturing, and you know, all the things that go along with a traditional education. That's what works. That's what has brought about the most literate people in the world, the scholars. It's what works. So,
well,
Ms.
Barbara,
since
you said that, Ms. Barbara, Donna Garner did write a blog exactly saying what you're saying. We just go back to traditional. And so, so really, I'm thinking, you know, if he hasn't already got that letter, he needs to get that letter. But I'm thinking to myself, the bad thing, unfortunately, with the bureaucracy is like a lot of these people are still there, right? So he's going to have to work through there. But I think the wonderful thing is he's got parents behind him. And so I think before, you know, people say that, oh, this is not going to work, I think we need to really look at the power of parents. Parents who have got somebody standing for them. It's like parents have got a David now, right? They've got a David in DeSantis.
Right.
And I think there is so much to that because they can actually, they can help him. I mean, they can kind of hold his arm up and say, hey, Governor DeSantis, they're not doing this in this county, or they're not doing this in this measure, or we want a hearing on this. Can you imagine if you know, now that he's saying he's going to do this and parents are going to be listened to because they've been doing the homework. These Florida parents are so powerful. I mean, just the fact that they were able to put Ron DeSantis as governor in spite of all the money that was used to make sure he lost, right? We heard about the George Soros money.
Yep.
So really, these parents have been fighting a David and Goliath battle. So, yeah, ESSA, yeah, that needs to go. There's a lot of things that need to go. But I like to think of the fact that there's nothing like an on-fire group of parents. And I think that is the most powerful tool this governor has, Ms. Barbara, and he can use it. And the parents need to wake up. You hold the power to move the Florida standards in the right direction. You have the power to move, really, even the news media. You know, they really have the power, especially now that there's an open door to the king, their governor.
Absolutely. And I was thinking, Diana, as you were speaking, you know, whatever steps they take, and there has to be examination of, I once heard it said that you have to inspect what you expect as a teacher. You know, you don't let things slide. You don't let, you know, you have to examine what's happening. So, and accountability is a word that's thrown around all the time, but it is accountability, and there has to be safeguards, and there has to be watchmen that make sure that what is happening is right in each school. You know, there has to be a way to do that, to make real progress and to make sure what's going on is right and is not Common Core rebranded as something else. There's a lot of that.
Well,
going
I think
on.
They can do that, Ms. Barbara. I remember seeing Florida, and I think they remember them looking county by county of what is in their textbooks. I remember a very detailed study they had done, so they were really ahead of a lot of states because they went into their counties. I was just really so impressed. And they exposed all those filthy books. You know, they were so way ahead of a lot of states in what they were doing. And I think it's bearing fruit because I wonder if some of this weren't already shown to DeSantis and moved him to say, you know, something's got to be done. But also, I really think that the movement is coming at the right time. We are seeing the effects of the Planned Parenthood with now this warped thinking that babies can be killed up to birth. I mean, I think more than
ever,
the enemy has been exposed.
I pray so. I pray so, Diana.
Well, I think I guess we can
so
go
the
into the sex ed, Miss Barbara. Yeah, the sex ed, because we've been fighting against Common Core, and I thank God for the standards speaking out, and now parents, you take charge, and they're in charge in Florida. We can help them, too, because we've got an awful lot of nationwide researchers that can help them with the research, you know, and try to help them point out and submit it so that they can do something with it and bring it to their governor's attention. And then we push in our own states and say, look at what our governor, what Governor DeSantis is doing. Now, he knows the Common Core is here. He knows Common Core is rebranded. He's not stupid. So don't be stupid yourself, because Florida is going to lead this nation in education. You watch them. They do this right. That's where everybody's going to flock for their engineers.
Yeah.
This is going to send, you know, manufacturing is going to go there or whatever, because they're going to have people that can really do the math, that can really do the science, you know. Because unfortunately, if we don't try to catch up with Florida, we're going to get left behind. So I think that's going to set the stage for even business people to start thinking about the future. But in regard to Planned Parenthood, Ms. Barbara, and what we saw last week, you know, with the killing of the babies up to term, they act like that's just a normal procedure. Well, also come to find out last Wednesday in the Colorado legislature, parents were fighting because there was a sex ed that was going to, let me see if I can read what they were going to do in the sex ed. They were going to, let's see, I'm going to read here from Family Policy Alliance.
They're
going to
teach
Colorado
the children, they're going to teach the children the practices, the evil practices, sexual practices of perversion. In the classroom, they're going to teach the children perversion, the perverted sexual practices of that, right?
Right. It says faith-based values would be prohibited, while LGBT values would be required. It says not only would explicit acts be described to the children, but gender norms and gender stereotypes like male and female would be prohibited. And unfortunately, because it was a majority Democrat, you know, the parents lost, but hopefully there will be lawsuits. But we would like to tell people about the RNC resolution, and it's so timely, Ms. Barbara, because the resolution to opt in that was put out there by the Republican National Committee, you've read it, and give us your thoughts on it.
Oh, it's absolutely excellent. In fact, when I read it, I thought that it needs to be passed, this resolution, the opt-in resolution required by parents to opt in to the teaching of any sexual course or whatever. It's absolutely an excellent document and one that needs to be adopted by every county Republican club, the women's club, the executive committees, the state committees. It's already been passed by our national Republican committee, and what great leadership they are showing in this. If we can't do this for our children, you know, just forget it. You know, if we can't do this and stand up and protect our children from this wickedness, what's wrong with us? We can surely do this, and we want to do it. So excellent resolution, and were you going to share a little bit about it?
Well, we're going to put the link to a little call to action where people can look at the wording and then, you know, like you said, share it with people that can hopefully use it in your county, in your state, very powerful tool from the Republican National Committee regarding the opting in. Yes, and it's so timely because, unfortunately, what's happened in Colorado, there was also something that's happened in New Jersey. It's the same type thing. And also I saw the magic word consent now being thrown out there. You know, it's like they want the children to be able to consent. And I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara,
no,
parents should not even have to consider
children.
That.
That is ridiculous. Parents are in charge of their children, and parents are required to consent or not consent for their children. Parents are responsible for their children and have authority over their children. But see, their authority is not being recognized, and their responsibility is not being recognized either. But that is absolutely ridiculous.
And Ms. Barbara, I think to myself, you know, I love what I think Joan Landis has said. You don't make laws to the exception. So they made these laws. It's kind of like the law that they made to promote abortion is because of that exception of that woman's health. And now they're doing it with the sex ed. It's like, you know, the child needs to know bad touch, good touch, and needs to be able to give consent. And I'm thinking, where are the adults? This, you know, this should not be happening as a whole. And at the same time, too, when you expose the children to this, and they're going to try to do it at every age, they call it age appropriate. But I think there's no such thing.
It's not even adult appropriate, Diana. I don't want to study perversion. That is not adult appropriate, let alone child appropriate, age appropriate. You know. And by the way, the very same people who are advocating and promoting and supporting and murder of the slaughter of innocents, the murder of babies, they are the ones who have written the curriculum for the public schools, the sex ed curriculum. And all this stuff that is being that's on the plate to influence our children in public schools, it was Planned Parenthood that had a big hand in writing all of this material. And you know, what do you expect? What kind of education do you expect Planned Parenthood to give?
Wow, it is really sad, Ms. Barbara. I think there's a lot of people that are really rethinking the Democratic Party, because I saw the poll from the president's speech where CBS, you know, very liberal, fake news CBS, shows a poll that 76% of their listeners approved of the president's speech. So you think most time CBS does not put truth anyway. You know, it's always skewed, right? So when they're saying 76%, I'm thinking it's probably higher than that. But it kind of makes you gasp, because that's supposedly liberals. And so you have to think to yourself, you know, people's eyes are waking up and they're seeing that there's something wrong with the Democratic Party, a party that is for the killing of children up to birth, a party that you know,
and
doesn't have a problem
also,
with that.
Afterbirth. Remember,
oh,
afterbirth
right.
as
after
well.
After birth. Yes.
Oh, they were going to make them comfortable while they killed them, but while they murdered
and
them,
I think
they were going to try to make them comfortable. One of their spokespersons said.
Oh, hold on for just a moment, Ms. Barbara. I think Ms. Betty.
Diana's checking to see if Mrs. Betty Peters, former state school board member here in Alabama for 13 districts, and was on the state school board for 16 years, and
guess
fought the
who's
good
joined
fight.
Us? Barbara, guess who's joined us?
Betty
Ms.
Peters.
Betty Peters.
Yay!
Hello, Barbara.
Hey, we're so glad you're here.
Thank you.
Well, Miss Betty, we have
with my phone, so now I'm.
You're on. Okay, I know you couldn't stay long, so I'm glad Miss Barbara came on. And then you had problems with your phone, so Well, Ms. Betty Peters is a former state board member of the Alabama State Department of Education. I'm sorry, Alabama State School Board. And Ms. Betty, we talked a little bit, or rather a lot. Oops, I'm hearing a reverb. Is that you, Ms. Barbara, Ms. Betty? Anyway, we talked a little bit about Governor DeSantis, and Ms. Betty, we were, you know, Ms. Barbara was saying, you know, she hopes that somebody will sit down with Governor DeSantis and share with them the traditional. You know, just got to go back to the traditional. And I told her about Ms. Donna Garner and the blog that she wrote that really, you know, we need to go back to the traditional. But I was telling her, too, that there's nothing like parents behind a governor. When the governor has they have the governor's ear, that's a powerful tool for these parents. So really, that's who can make a difference in Florida, not just the governor, but these parents. What do you think?
I've been seeing some activity on the internet, and I'm on some lists that of people that some of them are from Florida. And one of them I recognized her. I won't say her name because I haven't asked her if I could say her name, but I had met her when I was in Florida for a hospital visit from my husband. But at any rate, they had been working with the governor as he was campaigning. And apparently he was already against Common Core, and he understood the other elements. So that made me more hopeful just a little. I didn't get to contact them directly, but I was reading what some of them had said, and it sounded very good. And he seemed to have some way he was planning on taking care of some of the, you know, about the ESSA part. I'll let you know when I get some more particulars.
Ms. Barbara?
Yeah, that's very encouraging. I love hearing that, Ms. Betty.
Yeah. And when I saw the name, I thought, oh, wow, because I hadn't seen her in years, and I'm sure she's been keeping up with things, you know, and sharing it, because I didn't even know who was going to be running in Florida. But I was glad to know she was one of the people who had been working with him early on, and apparently he didn't have to be convinced.
Awesome.
Right.
Well,
he always comes down on the side of
the road. I mean, across the United States, we need to be praying for Florida. And I understand that Jeb Bush is not, you know, directing so many of the elements of education right now. And that's good, because although he's a nice person, I don't think he was on the same page on education. He was really in favor of Common Core.
Ms. Betty, one of the things that impressed me about Florida was the research they had already done in the past. You know, they were going almost like county by county and exposing the books and all sorts of information about Common Core. I think they were one of the most thorough states as far as studying. So they're ahead of the game already.
Yes. And with this governor, I don't remember exactly about the one before, but at any rate, he didn't do anything that I've heard that was particularly good about Common Core. So I'm really glad the one that just got elected is very good, DeSantis.
And Ms. Betty, can you remember about the fact that, you know, you almost really were able to put in something really good for Alabama with Michael Sentence? So really, he had already been talking with the Department of Education. So can you, I think to me that's a window that, you know, people were worried, and our interview will go on past the 90 seconds. So listen, folks, you can listen to the podcast and hear more of what Ms. Betty and Ms. Barbara's going to say. But say a little bit, Ms. Betty, about the fact that Alabama was really able to speak to the Department of Education with Michael Sentence at the helm, and we were looking forward to some changes.
Yes, he was assured that we would be able to go along with, you know, our own plan for the ESSA, and we had some really good things that we were trying to get woven into it. And it was completely sidetracked by his dismissal. Or he resigned, but he was going to be dismissed. But the department under Trump was working with him.
Wow.
You know, the people working for Secretary DeVos were quite helpful.
Miss Barbara, that's fantastic news, Miss Barbara, that you don't hear.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Listen, ladies, I have to leave you now. I have some responsibilities to take care of. Just carry on. And I appreciate y'all so much.
Thank you, Barbara.
Have a good evening.
Appreciate you.
Okay. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Okay, Ms. Betty, I'm going to pick your brain some more before we let you go. I won't keep you long. Bye, Ms. Barbara. But we were talking, Ms. Betty, about, let's talk a little bit more about Ron DeSantis. I think with parents getting behind and with the people that you know, I think people, like you said, we need to be in prayer. But don't you think there is power in parents being behind him and really pushing the issue? I mean, there's an awful lot of research going on so they can point if things start going the wrong direction. There's very wonderful experts, as you were referring to, that's already been working. And so they know what's going on inside their state. But I'm thinking for us all over the country, prayer is a very important thing. And I think we need to be very hope-filled.
Yes, and we need to be positive, and we need to encourage Florida.
Yes.
Because it looks like there's some really good opportunities for changes to more traditional education, which is what I believe we need.
Mm.
And that will be good. And maybe our governor, emulate him. And I understand that Georgia's governor has more of our vision than the previous governor did.
Wow. I think parents have always started calling Ms. Betty.
About him.
Yes, and I think we've got some friends over there that, helped him. I don't know if you saw the One America News clip, Ms. Betty, where they were saying that they were parents that voted with a Democrat in the Senate election but broke in the governor election and voted for the Republican DeSantis.
Yeah, and I think I did hear that somewhere. Mm-hmm.
And so they were pointing out that really this is something that people need to look at. The education issue is a pivotal key issue in winning an election. And I thought, wow, that is so good that they finally caught on.
I was on the Alabama School Board a long time, and once we had Common Core, in fact, I think you gave me the little campaign button about the rotten apple. And I would wear, about Stop Common Core, it had the rotten apple on it. And I started wearing it while I was campaigning. I would just flip it on, go to the grocery store, go shopping. Just anywhere. And I think a lot of the people that spoke to me may have been Democrats.
Wow.
Republicans. And just out of the blue, they'd say, I like that button. I don't like Common Core. It's driving us crazy, Or my sister is having trouble with her children. She can't teach them math in the elementary grade. She can't help them with it. And then I'd be somewhere else, and it'd be a grandmother, even granddaddies. Often grandparents help on weekends or after school. Some of them babysit in the afternoon, and they want to be able to help with arithmetic.
Wow. I've seen that too, Miss Betty, because I see a lot of them.
I do think some of them that voted for me were Democrats.
I believe that, Miss Betty. I believe this issue resonates, doesn't matter what color. A parent's a parent. And they want the best for their child. And I think it angers them. It angers them when they see what's going on and they cannot help that child. But But to Ms. Betty, I think too the issue of the abortion issue, and we know, you know, you've been very outspoken, Ms. Betty. You have been really keying in into the comprehensive sex education that is so dangerous. But last Wednesday night we saw what happened in Colorado. Well, Colorado passed a sex ed, and what they are pretty much going to do is teach them every sort of perversion, and they're not going to talk about normal relationships, and abstinence is out of the picture completely. And this is what's going to go across the state of Colorado.
I know. That's it's really disgusting that we're having, as we see the grown-ups, some of them politicians, some of them, you know, in movies and in entertainment arena, when we see what they have done, when they don't keep up with the biblical concept of marriage, and they do things that, let's just think of the two cities in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. when the grown-ups are getting in trouble, you know, you would think that the people that would be in the schools teaching things and writing materials would see, ooh, we've been going down the wrong pathway with all this Planned Parenthood and all this stuff from the UN. You know, maybe we need to straighten up and go back to the old-fashioned values. Because yes, we're raising some of the people kind of old, you know. They are not, they're getting into very bad political situations. They're getting in bad health situations.
Ms. Betty, I'm going to quote something from the Colorado Republican Party Chairman, Jeff Hayes. This described the proposed curriculum as radical sex ed that would require sex ed curriculum in Colorado public schools to conform to radical notions of sexuality and gender while allowing classes to cover these topics without parents being notified.
Mm-hmm.
Notified. And what a crime to a child, because, you know, it's like this is really child abuse. This is mental abuse. A child is supposed to be nurtured, made safe. And you're going to introduce all these things. Parents aren't going to know about it. You are harming that child. And I'm thinking, Ms. Betty, we have really turned things around, and you've been really trying to tell us about this. And the war on children, there's the video, Comprehensive Sexuality Education. Can you give us a little bit about the video and the Kinsey studies, or is it the Kinsey research that was used?
Alfred Kinsey was, I don't know what to say except demonic, but I don't know if he was exactly what part of psychology or what he was, or if he was just a statistician. I'm not really sure. But he was in Indiana, and he did a lot of research, supposedly. And he claimed it was on children, but it turned out that some of these were little babies and toddlers who definitely did not give consent. I don't know what kind of parents handed them over for, shall we say, research on sexuality, and even in infants. And the most notorious report was table number 34. Not a table that, like, you eat on, but a table like that's a chart. Like you might, you know, somebody say, look at the table in the book, and, you know, look at line number 3 or, you know, whatever in the table. Well, it's like a graph or a report. And if there had been a video going on of them back then, they would have all ended up in jail for pedophilia and all that. They're just criminal. And the women that were supposed to be typical housewives that Kinsey interviewed, many of them were prostitutes. They were in jail or something. And many of the men that were supposed to be typical men were in prison because they had been convicted of sexual crimes. And Kinsey Institute was used to change the mores, the sexual mores of America. And it was all a lie. And out of it came other things like Hugh Hefner's, you know, Playboy Club and Image and all that. And like I said, Planned Parenthood, they were all backed by some of the same people. And we're still using this really perverted research to justify what we're teaching children now and the behaviors we're supposed to be accepting. It's criminal.
That is so sad, Miss Betty. And I think people need to Google that war on children, the comprehensive sexuality education. And when you watch a video, I mean, I cried because I did not know these things were being taught, and not just nationally, but internationally. And it's so big. People just have no clue until you watch this video how big Planned Parenthood's tentacles are. And these people have no value, no morals. I mean, they would kill a child and promote killing a child. But Miss Betty, I think one of the most important things people need to really wake up is they're using our schools as a sex farm to grow more children that will have more abortions so that it would increase their profit and ensure their profitability.
Well, there are some people. I went to a banquet for pro-life group, and a woman who had run a Planned Parenthood clinic, in quotes, clinic, in Texas, came over to give the program, and I'd heard of her. I'd not heard her, but I'd heard of her before. And she had repented of that. She had she called him a country preacher, came over to her clinic. She wasn't a doctor. She was in the administrative end of it, and said he was going to be praying for 30 days. And before the 30 days were up, she realized that these were babies they were killing. And it horrified her when it was like, you know, veils over her eyes had been removed and she could see, and she repented because she'd even had an abortion herself. But she said to us, and there were probably close to 1,000 people in the room, she said that when they'd go into kindergarten or preschool, and they would teach them, I don't even want to say the word, but anyway, don't go in the back of the coat room and, shall we say, entertain each other. And then when they were around 4th or 5th grade, they'd come talk to the girls and tell them that if, ask them if their moms had gotten them birth control. We're talking about 5th graders, and the little girls would say, no, well, your mother doesn't love you. If she did, she wouldn't want you to be having a baby when you're this age. And give them cards so they could come, you know, they could call, they could get birth control at school. And it was, you know, that's undermining the relationship with the parents besides getting them into that. And then when they got a little older, and there might be a possibility they were pregnant, they would call Planned Parenthood. And the woman said that the people, excuse me, answering the phone were not counselors. They were more like telemarketers. And if a little girl thought she might be pregnant, they'd say, well, we'll get you from school and evaluate you. And she said sometimes I would think they were having abortions done that little girls didn't know, and the schools would be bills to Medicaid I'm glad they didn't actually have an abortion, but they had, you know, like were prepped for something, and I don't know how often that happened, but that's what the lady was saying, and I think Planned Parenthood would have sued her for slander if she wasn't telling the truth. And I've heard of other former Planned Parenthood employees say that they would go into the schools like that too. Well, with that movie, The War on Children, there are interviews
with people from all sorts of countries. I mean, you know, they're anywhere from Pakistan or someplace like that. You know, you can tell they've got entirely different type clothing, and they come to a hearing, but sometimes it's written underneath what they're saying, because, you know, they're pretty smart just to even have a, you know, their second language is English, but sometimes it's a little hard to follow and it's translated. And they would say, why is America sending money and all these prescriptions and stuff over to us and forcing us to have to do it through the UN and WHO and Planned Parenthood? And the leaders in their communities and in their countries are forcing it on them because they want to get the money. It makes perfect sense when you see it, but that's what part of what someone will see when they see the video. And you realize that it's not only here, it's all over.
That is the power of Planned Parenthood. And I think, you know, Ms. Betty, when Donald Trump had his speech the other night, I think a lot of Democrats' eyes were open. Of course, I think, too, another thing is, you know, what Virginia's governor had said of the procedure, as if he's just talking about, you know, just another day in the park procedure, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think there were Democrats who were parents that knew something was very wrong. And I think many eyes were opened. And so I'm thankful to God, because I'm thinking, it doesn't matter what party you are. If you love your children, these things are going to hit you a certain way. It's going to, you know, something inside of you is going to let you know this is not right. And apparently, you know, it was resonating. So that was very hopeful to see the statistics of how 76% approved of the president's, you know, speech. And I think the opening of the eyes towards what Planned Parenthood is capable of, they're capable of killing children, babies. They're also capable of killing, you know, a student in their mind, because you do not pervert students. You do not entice them to become sexual addicts. And that's pretty much what's going on with all these harmful books that they're being allowed to read. And people will say, well, this is not part of Common Core. You know, the talk about, you know, the sex ed and all that and plan, but that's not part. But Ms. Betty, as you know, as we have found out, I remember reading the South Dakota and Core do an expose on the National Sexuality Education Standards, and that they were teaching things in, you know, grade level, right? Each grade level had certain things that they had to know.
Diana, when the states passed the math and English language arts, which, you know, includes reading standards, we were told, and I didn't vote for it, but we were told that that's all Common Core standards would be. The thing is, at the last minute, they changed the language on the English language art standards that were given to us, and I think that happened in every state. And so even my fellow board members, who I thought were voting wrong, we hadn't even seen the way they had changed the language. So it would say English language arts and something like reading and they listed the other subjects. So that allowed them to allow the textbook people, the people who were doing, you know, various curriculum worksheets, downloadable things, it allowed them to branch it out into everything. And then after that started getting out, I looked at some things on the Southern Poverty Law Center's Teaching Tolerance Gender Spectrum Tool aligned with Common Core standards. And that sounds what, you know, but what it would mean is it might have something about verb subject agreement in something about, you know, some of this naughty stuff. It's really weird.
Really troubling. And I think I remember Joan Landis coming to Alabama, and one of the things I think that she was talking about, that, you know, because that things will become Common Core aligned. it's almost like a rubber stamp. So there's things.
Let me just interrupt real quickly. When I was a little girl, they used to have something in magazines. You know, your mom would read a magazine and it would say Parents Award? It was parents, something about parents. It was approved.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, some kind of stamp of approval.
Yeah.
Well, it's like the Common Core stamp of approval. And a lot of times that didn't really mean anything. If you look at what are called the federal standards on sexuality, one of the abbreviations comes up. It's FOSE. I can't even remember exactly. I think it's Federal Something Sexuality Education. But they build themselves as being Common Core aligned. But that is it. So we do go beyond math and English and reading and all. It can be woven into anything. And then now that we're getting these social emotional learning mandates, that gets into all sorts of stuff. So Common Core, the original name, or at least from like 2010, I heard Obama and his Secretary of Education, Arne Duncan, both used the term CCSSI, Common Core State Standards Initiative. And I tried to tell people when I was first explaining that it's not just about standards. It's everything. Mm. It's the training of the teachers in the universities. It's the retraining of them called professional development. It's in the curriculum. It's in the textbooks. It's in the library books. The book I Am Jazz, which promotes transgender acceptance and all, from 4 years old and up. It's printed by Scholastic. Any of the mamas and daddies that might be listening, that they put on these book sales at the schools, even in church schools. And something like that, and a lot of other books. It sometimes it's subtle, sometimes this stuff is blatant. But some people are so busy with everything but academics, it's no wonder we're getting behind. As they say, the further we go, the behinder we get on teaching the basics, because basics take practice.
Oh, Miss Betty, it's really heartbreaking to me because it's like stealing from the children. You know, who's the parent that wants something to be stolen from children? You know, the mind of a child. I mean, if you as a parent is going to try to raise that child as best you can. You try to nurture that child, but you send them to school and they're doing everything wrong to make that child's mind grow in the wrong direction. I mean, it's growing in the wrong direction because of the path they have led. It's like Joan Landis says, you know, it's like you're farming. You know, when you're farming, you grow corn a certain way, right? You till the soil and, you know, you make furrows, you know, you put the seed in. What they're doing with the mind of a child is so much in the wrong direction of how to really help that mind to grow. And like you said, repeating, you know, it's, we can see that because, you know, when you should be able to do mental math rather quickly if you were trained the old way. But this new way, it's like if you don't have a computer, they don't have a calculator, it's like they fall apart and they cannot give change at McDonald's. So I think everybody's getting that something is very wrong, and it's really like stealing the minds of children. And Common Core makes them easily manipulated, easily triggered, easily led. That's what Joan Landis said in the beginning. And I'm seeing that with Antifa groups.
Yeah. Well, there are some people that I'm sure thought that this would be good. It was the same way with the Goals 2000. And it was the same way with when they came out with, quote, whole language or look, say, someone's always looking for a new, quicker way of doing something. Somebody else is always trying to make money off of it. Well, all these bad things converged when it came to the Common Core State Standards Initiative. It has turned out turned out to be a total disaster. And the fact that all this technology came in and we didn't even know what effect the technology would be having on the students. And their minds are different. Their brains are different from grown-ups. And it's training them in a way where they're not going to be doing what we used to call deep reading. Now those words mean the exact opposite. But they have trouble concentrating, and their eyes sort of skip around and their attention skips around. And it's not the children's fault. Stuff in their hands and make them use it. Make them take the stuff home.
Miss Betty, I remember watching something about a person that was abused from a child on up, sexually abused, mentally abused. And there was something, you know, even as growing up as an, you know, past all that, that she could not function well. But one of the things that I remembered her saying was when she started journaling, and she was a faith-filled person, so, you know, something about the fact that she was able to write things down and pray a lot and the word, read the word of God. I think it's like our mental health expert, I always refer to Joan Lattice, she said there is a connection to the brain when you write. And I think this is why psychologists, you know, when they're rehabbing, trying to get people rehabilitated, they tell them to journal, right? I think parents need to really start thinking about, if you're not a faith-filled person, and it's kind of hard to fix this mess without God, so we encourage you to please study the Word of God. But put in that journaling, because there is a connection to the brain. And she has said that, you know, you remember the flowing writings of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson? She said that is really a sign of a deeper, higher-level thinker. All those, you know, looks like frilly, but there is something to that. So we need cursive back, but I encourage parents, start letting your child journaling a bit and see where that does not help. Because I believe the brain can be rehabbed, but there's something about the writing down that made a difference for this person.
Children just need to be writing. And Alabama has a mandate that all children are supposed to be learned cursive writing. But if it's not assessed, if it's not tested, there's no requirement for tests, and the teachers are already strung out with all these projects and stuff they're having to do. These projects take up a lot of time, and then when the grades come out, they haven't really learned the basics that they're being tested on. But if the children can actually start doing more cursive handwriting, whether it's in a journal, whether it's, you know, copying a poem or Bible verse or writing a little story of their own, that writing process, especially in the longhand, it will help them in many, many ways. One thing is if they copy down what the teacher had gone over or copy the main points in longhand, I've read it does more good than if they're typing on a keyboard. And typing on a keyboard is better than nothing.
Wow. There's a tip right there, Miss Betty. And I think
you get it into a different part. I mean, I'm not into biology, anatomy, or psychology, or anything. I don't have any credentials in that. But I always took notes. And I do think it helps even today. If I'm in a room and want to remember things, I take notes. And even if I don't look at them again, it helps me concentrate. And we are cheating the children out of these things that had always worked before. My granddaddy had to quit school when he was in the fifth grade. And they said he had the best manuscript in town. And when somebody was giving an award, they get my granddaddy to write it out. Do you know what his occupation was?
What?
he ran a service station and repaired engines and stuff in there. And he farmed. He wasn't as scholarly as George Washington. He didn't go to any college. He didn't study Latin and Greek and all. But he did learn to write well. And he kept his books all by himself, you know, for taxes and all that. But just our everyday people, like my granddaddy, were quite intelligent.
Well, I think, was
and,
it
and
you,
they
Ms.
Would
Betty?
Be what we would call educated. That's so, you know, sometimes we on the internet, we'll, somebody will see it, send us a something like a 10th grade exam. Or something, and we can't pass it.
Yes. I remember David Barton talking about how, yeah, the mental math they used to do back then, and that the Federalist Papers were for farmers. So times has changed. But, Miss Betty, I think you hit on something that I don't know if you were the one that told me the story, too, but, you know, a lot of these war veterans, you know, they had to leave, and they did not graduate high school. And a lot of them, you know, end up having to come back, and they were able to go into very, you know, a wonderful technical and really very good jobs with their higher thinking. And you think, well, what happened? Somebody said, you know, it was because they knew the basics. Back then, they were taught math that was math, so they had the right foundation.
Yeah, well, my father to grade, so he didn't even go to fourth grade, you know. And then they got out of school and graduated in my hometown after 11th grade. So my dad, and they didn't have kindergarten, so my dad didn't really have but 10 years of school. But he took French and 3 years of Latin.
So, wow.
And he read all the time. He was a voracious reader. And he went to work while he was still in high school, after school, with a local newspaper doing copy boy and messenger and all that. And he went on to be a reporter. He ended up being the editor. And he was invited to be in the Troy State University Journalism Hall of Fame.
Wow, Miss Betty.
But I mean, a lot of people like my granddaddy and my daddy and my father-in-law was the same one. He and his brothers and sisters were orphaned. Their parents both died the same year of different illnesses. And my father-in-law, you wouldn't have known that he didn't get past the elementary school.
Wow.
I mean, he didn't. It wasn't. He kept reading and he was interested in stuff and talk, but they had the basics.
And that's what's missing these days.
If you don't get the basics, you'll always be needing to learn the basics. Mm. And it's like being remedial ed the rest of your life, I guess. But if you can get the basics, like, you know, most of them did. Now, yeah, there were some people that fell through the cracks, but there were some people that may not have ever even gone to school at all. But when a lot of the people came out of World War II, they not only finished up high school, they'd use their GI money, and they'd get some further education, whether it was a bachelor's degree or if it was something, you know, bookkeeping or, you know, something that they could study at a technical school.
But Betty, oh my goodness.
We're not going ahead. We're going backwards.
Well, I think we need, you know, they said in order to really differentiate between what's good and the original and the fake, you have to study the original. So I think we need to go back and see what made for greater education. And like you said, it was the basics. We need to get our elementary school going back. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, I think, to have great education formed. I think it just takes a lot of common sense and going to learn from what was working. So with that in mind, I think we need to, I know I need to let you go while your supper's getting cold and Hopefully you can warm it back up and it'll be good. But I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, Miss Betty, if we can close this in prayer. And I agree with you in that we need to encourage Governor DeSantis, encourage Florida. Thank God for studious Florida parents and experts, because they're on a track that's really going to help the rest of us. And like you said, yes, even Alabama was able to talk to the Department of Education and really make a difference. And, you know, with all this ESSA, you can't do this, you can't do that. Alabama was really on the right track. And y'all were talking to the Department of Education. They were going to let you do something. So I think there's hope in that. So with that in mind, I think I'm going to close us in prayer, unless you've got one more tip that you want to tell us.
Well, I would just say that if you go look in your Bible, Philippians 4:8, I believe it is, and it tells us what we need, including, it's very useful if you think about what was said in the letter to the Philippians. It was to think on things that are beautiful, truthful, and uplifting, you know, whatever the your translation says. Instead, we are, in many cases, giving students things to read that have no merit to them and that don't make them put their eyes up to beautiful things in the world, beautiful writing, beautiful music. It's important. And when I was preparing a talk, I looked up the book by Terrence Moore, and he had that verse in there.
Wow.
And he's, for people who don't know, he taught at Hillsdale. He's taught at a private Christian school in Atlanta. I mean, he started it up. I'm not positive what he's doing now, but he is very brilliant. And he, in his book, which is only $15 if you get it new, used, it could be even cheaper. But he wrote the book called The Story Killers. And by that, he was saying children to be good readers need to have a story that holds their attention. And we know from the Bible, from the Philippians, it should exhibit good character traits in it, you know, and beauty and truth. And, you know, good things for the children to read. Heroes. And we are killing the stories. There are no real heroes. There may be action figures, but we don't have human heroes. Not those that are strong in muscles, but strong in their faith, in their heart, in their thinking, in their kindness to others. So I've just passed that on, and you can do the prayer.
Well, with that in mind, we would encourage people to read the Bible to their children, especially the story of David and Goliath. These are the times that we are fighting a Goliath, and they're out to destroy, unfortunately, the future of this nation, the children.
And I think the Good Samaritan is a timeless classic for all generations. And if there's ever been a time when we need to learn to be kind and thoughtful and go beyond the call of duty in helping those who need help, whether it's, you know, a violent act or if it's anything, but we use that term Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if the current generation even knows it.
Well, Ms. Betty, it's funny that you say that, because in fighting Common Core, that was one of the things I always thought of is, you know, you in the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, the Good Samaritan would not leave a man that has been beat up. But you know what we're actually doing today is we're letting children get beat up.
Yeah.
And it's happening inside the mind of a child. So I think it's time for us to, you know, put on the Word of God to help us, to encourage us, to stand for the children, because I think there's nothing better, you know, than really to fight for these precious children. If we don't care about them, I don't know that we're worth anything. And I think that's what a lot of people is coming to terms with Democratic leadership, is if you can't even stand up to defend precious, innocent children, what good are you to me when you tell me you want to help me? You know, mm-hmm. It's all based, the foundation is a lie. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for eyes to be opened. Okay.
Good.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for Ms. Barbara Moore, Ms. Betty Peters, for the time that they've taken, Lord, to just share their thoughts, Lord, what they've learned about life, what they've learned about education, what they've learned about the word, Lord. We pray that the people that have heard it will share with others and that they will, Lord, chew on these facts, Lord, in their mind and relish the truth that has been shared, and may they use it for their own children and other people's children, because, Lord, you said for us to care for one another. And thank you that you said, Lord, if my people who are called by your name will humble themselves, seek your face, and turn from their evil ways, that you will hear from heaven, Lord, and you will heal our land. And, Lord, we need healing. And most especially these precious ones, Lord, we need for you to help them, Lord, deliver them from evil. And, Lord, we're going to give you the praise and honor. Give us wisdom, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Miss Betty. And we encourage others to please share this podcast. Go to Hope Inc., HopeINK.tv, and look at the call to action, because we've got the resolution from the RNC to opt in and get your children out of the sex ed indoctrination. You can use it as a tool and share the podcast. Thank you, Ms. Betty. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.